We'll be continuing tonight on a message about God's will. I'll just begin with a word of prayer, and we'll see where it goes. Lord, thank you for your goodness and your mercy to us. Lord, we thank you for your word that you've esteemed above even your name, Lord. And we pray that we would be people of the word, Lord, that we would seek to you, that we would learn from you, live by your word, not just be hearers, but doers of the word, that we may have an impact in this world, in this present time, Lord. As we know, our time here is short. You're soon to come get us, Lord. May we do our best to reach others with the gospel and to walk with you until that day comes. In Christ's name, amen. Last time I made some statements regarding the will of God that I did not have the time to really get into them and try to provide some proof. It reminded me of one of my professors told me that a lot of calculus, the mathematics of calculus, was actually used, and some of the proofs actually came later on. Not all of them, but some of them came later on. So hopefully this time, and if you have any questions, you can ask Brother Gamble about all that calculus stuff. So, but hopefully this time I'll be able to get into the specifics of my view. The statement that I made was, you know, a lot of times people have what I call the traditional view of God's will, where it's more, I refer to it as the dot view. If you picture a circle or a big dot, where most people perceive God's will to be like a specific location, a specific occupation, a specific spouse, whatever the case may be, but it's where you're supposed to discern and find God's perfect will, and it's centered around all these different specifics. Where after studying the Word of God, I came to the conclusion that God's will is, my view is more along the lines of a room similar to the room that we're in, where we have these walls. And if you can picture the walls as the parameters of God's word, and I mentioned Psalm 23 in the part of Psalm 1 where the Bible says that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, referring to an open place, a green pastures, as opposed to a more narrow view on the subject. Also, Psalm 1, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And notice what it says, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. It doesn't sound constricting, but it is as he's meditating day and night in the law of the Lord. What he does, whatever that thing that he does, as he's meditating upon God's word, God will cause that to prosper. So, I basically, to rephrase it, is I made the statement that I do not believe that God has given us a choice of basically, or a task of trying to discern an individual will for our lives, His will for our lives, where everything is mapped out. Where, you know, I do believe God has a will, and I do believe that there are specifics, and that God uses His people to accomplish His will. But as far as every detail of our life, I don't hold to that view, and I'll get into the Word of God here. Now, when studying this subject, which is very broad, and I was not able to finish last time, but when you're studying the subject of the will of God, there's a difference between studying the accounts or the experiences in God's words as opposed to the doctrine. And I made the reference that, you know, when we look at salvation in the Bible, we see how the Ethiopian eunuch, or even the Apostle Paul's conversion, we see all these supernatural things going on. But if we were to actually, and those are accounts and experiences that these men had with their salvation, but if we look into the Word of God for the doctrine of salvation, how to tell somebody how to be saved, we're obviously not going to refer to somebody's experience. We're going to go into the Word of God and see what does the Bible have to say about how to be saved. So it's important to look, when studying this subject, into the doctrine of God's will as opposed to looking in Scripture for accounts or experiences that people had in doing God's will for their lives. So I ended up basically, this is sort of where I ended up last time, and I said that I wanted to sort of see if we can change our thinking regarding God's will as opposed to the view of trying to find and discern God's will, to go from that to the view of understanding, proving, and doing God's will. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take some time. I don't have time to cover every single passage, but I'm going to go into the Word of God and deal with some passages that have to do with the doctrine of doing God's will. What is God's will for our lives? I had the passage in Romans 2 where it refers to the Jews basically having God's law, and the Bible says, you Jews, you basically Israelites, you knew God's will, referring to the Word of God. So the first passage, understanding God's will. Again, we're talking about understanding God's will, proving God's will, and doing God's will. It's in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. If you like to turn there, just listen. Either way is fine. Ephesians 5, 17 and 18, we're talking about understanding God's will. The Bible says, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. It goes on to say, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So it's telling us not to be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And it goes on to say that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. What does it mean exactly to be filled with the Spirit of God? In order for us to understand His will, we're told to be filled with the Spirit of God. And a lot of times in today's, especially in the charismatic movement, the understanding that being filled with the Spirit of God is just a manifestation of all kinds of supernatural things, or only certain select people where they're, you know, they're the chosen ones, and you're over here, down here, you don't really know, but they're the ones that are filled with the Spirit. And that's not what the Bible has to say. To me, in studying the Scriptures, I've come to the conclusion that the best dictionary or expository of the Bible is the Bible. I don't have problems with going to learned men, you know, Matthew Henry, Scofield, Spurgeon, whatever the case may be. I don't have a problem with doing any of that. But before I go to any man, I go to the Scriptures and see what the Bible has to say, and allow and pray that God will give me the understanding. You know, a lot of times when we study the Scriptures, the things that really stick is what we've learned through studying ourselves and allowing the Holy Spirit of God, as we meditate upon His Word and we compare spiritual with spiritual and going line upon line. Those are the things that really stick. And, you know, it's almost, again, I'm not against going to other men's, but it almost feels like cheating. You know, I want to get in there and get these things for myself. Again, not having a problem with what others have to say, because we can learn from that. And obviously, God has given us these men for the edification of the body. So I'm for that as well. So again, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit? Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 23. You can listen. This I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Now again, when I read off this list, think about the parameters of this room as being God's law. Everything He's getting ready to tell you about the flesh is outside of God's law, outside of His Word. He goes on to say adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So He's saying walk in the Spirit, and by walking in the Spirit, you're not going to be doing things that are contrary to God's Word, to His laws, right? But it doesn't just stop there. He goes on to say, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And I think the point that the Apostle Paul is trying to make here is that a lot of times as Christians, we try to sort of, I guess, cheapen the Christian life to just a bunch of do's and don'ts. You know, just because we're inside the parameters of this room and we're not doing a sin, that doesn't mean we're right with God. That doesn't mean we're doing His will. To walk in the Spirit is to go above and beyond just the fact that you're not doing these things. It's like Brother Woods was covering this morning, and even goes back to Brother Bill, which is basically talking about, what's the first thing mentioned about the fruit of the Spirit is love, walking in love. And so, again, as we walk in God's love, it's not going to be a matter of just, okay, I'm not doing this particular thing. It's not a matter of just, well, I have these standards, I have these convictions. It's where you've gotten to the point where God's desires have become your desire. His passion is now your passion. And now it's not just a matter of the law. There is no such thing, you know, when it goes on to mention these things, love, joy, peace, it says there's no law that can condemn these things. This is above the law. This is going beyond, to the point where you as a Christian, you have a heart to please them. You want to do what's right. You're looking for opportunities to help. You're looking for opportunities to share the gospel. It's not just being in this particular circle where, okay, I'm just not sinning, so I'm okay. God wants us to go above and beyond that. I'm sick of this, you know, checklist Christianity where as long as you have all these things and you've got them all checked off, you're right with God. That's not the goal of walking in the Spirit. That is not why Christ saved us. He saved us so that we can walk in love, we can walk in Christ, and we can go above and beyond these fleshly little, you know, commandments that don't mean a hill of beans once you love God, once you have His desires in your heart. It's not a problem. There's an illustration, some of you may have heard it, and I'm not really good at retelling it, but it'll give you the gist of it. It's basically a farmer, you know, he has his son, and he's training him to eventually take over, you know, the farm, and he's telling the son that he's got to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and go out and feed the livestock, and he's got to come back and eat breakfast, go out and milk the cows again and start, you know, all these different things. And, you know, the son is doing what he's saying, but he's really not really enjoying it. He's just obeying the law of his father, the rules, the commandments. Well, it gets to the point where the son finally starts to think, and he starts realizing some things that, you know, eventually that's going to be his livelihood. He's going to actually run the farm. That's what God's going to use to provide for his family. This is actually going to be his life. And so upon that realization, he now, instead of getting up at 4, he decides on his own to start getting up a little bit earlier because he realizes that he can get more done. And perhaps he starts looking at opportunities to even get some extra crops going or whatever the case may be. He's now operating under the spirit and vision of his father, where it's not just what he was told to do, but it's now his own passion, his own desire. And I believe that's where God wants us to be, where we're now so in love with Christ and so wanting to do his will. This goes back to both the messages, where God's love is abiding in us, and that's our desire to please him. I've heard a gentleman that used to come to revival services, and he says, when you have gotten to the point where his desires are your desires, that's where God wants you to be. And I think there's a lot of wisdom in that. So, again, that is basically going back to understanding God's will. If we can understand that, we can understand how God wants us to operate. The second thing is proving God's will. And this is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, very familiar passages where the Apostle Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So it tells us that we ought to renew, it says by the renewing of your mind, in order so that we can prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Again, how do we renew our minds? Let's go to the Word of God, Colossians chapter 3. I'll be reading so you can just listen. Basically, Colossians 3:9 says, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed. How? How are we renewed? In knowledge after the image of him that created him. So we're renewed in the knowledge of Christ. Where do we get the knowledge of Christ from? Is it not his word, his perfect word? So we're told to understand the will of the Lord and be filled with the Spirit. And we talked about how to understand God's will. Now we're told to prove what is the will of the Lord. And it says that we're to renew our minds in order to prove God's will. So we go to Colossians and we see that it's renewed. Our minds are renewed in the knowledge of Christ. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body. And be ye thankful. Listen to this verse. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Before it said, be not unwise, but be filled with, you know, basically understand what the will of the Lord is. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, knowing God's will, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Isn't that what Brother Wood's been doing? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There's a lot to be learned from that. I enjoy it. So it says, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You know, the times that I have, you know, what I consider experienced God's true joy, is, you know, to me it may be different, but I know I don't have a singing voice, but I have a song in my heart. I'm not saying that life is peachy and wonderful and everything's going great, but, you know, when we're trying to live for the Lord and when He's our passion and He's our joy, we have a song, and I believe that that's something that a lot of us experience. So, but going back to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it refers to the will of God as good, acceptable, and perfect. Now, we're in Colossians, the verse that I skipped over, which was 14, and it says basically, and put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. So we're talking about God's perfect will. How do we get to God's perfect will? Charity, love, walking in God's love. It all ties in when you look at it from the Word of God. So it is basically when we understand God's will, when we prove God's will, according to these verses, that then we can do God's will. And that's as simple as, to me, it gets from the Word of God. We study the Scriptures, we understand what pleases God, we love God, His desires become our desires, we try to walk in love, we try to walk in Christ by His Spirit, and guess what? We're doing God's will. Notice that when I talked about, you know, walking in the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit of God, did any of these verses refer to any kind of supernatural revelation where you're walking, all of a sudden a beam shines, supposed to go this way, and then, you know, I get another feeling and I'm supposed to move here? I didn't see any of that in the Word of God. I saw where we're walking with Christ, where we're walking in His Word, and we're just living for Him, and that is God's will. Now, like I said before, I mentioned, you know, that I didn't hold the view that God had everything mapped out for us as far as a specific, you know, house or spouse or whatever the case may be. So if there is no specific or an individual will for our lives in that sense, then how do we know we're in His will? How do we know we're doing what pleases God? How do we know our choices are God's will? I believe we can know. And 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 tells us how to know for sure that our decisions and how we carry our lives is in God's will. And 2 Peter 1, 2, the Bible says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So according to God's divine power, He's given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. In other words, God hasn't just saved us. He's equipped us with everything we need to live a godly life that pleases Him. How? Again, the word is very clear. Through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. Where do we get the knowledge of Christ? It's in God's Word. It's very clear. So let me give you an illustration of a traditional view versus the view that I hold, to maybe perhaps kind of give you a feel of what I'm saying. And I've mentioned, one of the things I mentioned was that I do not hold the view that God has one specific person in the entire universe that was meant for a young person to marry, or older person, whatever the case may be. I don't hold that view. And a lot of people who I've heard have that view, they'll point to some of them may point to the example in Genesis where you have Abraham and Isaac and Rebecca, and there's a detailed story where, you know, basically it's a very beautiful story where you see God's providence, and it, upon reading it, you would almost be convinced that this is how it's supposed to work for everybody. And so, again, that is a true account, but is it the doctrine of God's will for your spouse? If we hold the view that God has one particular, you could fill in what that is, particular, you know, whether spouse, house, whatever the case may be, then it must be true that I can mess it up, or anybody could mess it up. So pertaining to marriage, let's say that a person does not choose God's will for him. Well, then that means that if that person is to marry or doesn't, basically, then not only that, but now this person has messed it up, right? So if this person marries and they don't pick the one, now they have kids that were never meant to be. And now they'll never find their spouses because they weren't even supposed to be. Does that make any sense? So maybe one, you know, I may look at somebody in the crowd and maybe have a strange feeling that you're supposed to be my son or daughter or something. I heard someone say that, but anyways. So what is the Bible? This is what I believe the Bible has to say about marriage. And young people, listen up. 1 Corinthians 7:39, that says, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. So the situation is of a married couple. And as long as they're alive, the law says, hey, you are to remain together. There is no ifs, ands. It's just remain together. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married. In 1 Corinthians 7:39, this is where it's found. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will. Now, it doesn't end there. Only in the Lord. So in other words, God has set out criteria and principles by which we are to arrive at choosing a mate. We are at liberty to choose, but it's not just a free-range liberty where I just pick whatever. No, we're told in the Word of God that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and we can gather principles from His words to make the right choice in whatever in life it is. So what I'm going to do is, very quickly, as my time is running out and Adam's giving me the cold shoulder there, but it's just talk about some principles that I believe are in God's words regarding choice making. How do we know we're in God's will? Just how to make a choice. How do we know we're in God's will? The first thing is obvious, and I talked about this before. It has to be inside the parameter of God's word. Anything that's outside of the parameter of God's words is simply sin. It's not God's will. If you're in here and you do not know Christ, God's will is not that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is God's will. He wants lost people to be saved and saved people to live within the confines of His word. The second thing is weigh your motives versus God's desires. And I've talked about this before. The Bible says, Psalm 37:4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Colossians says, basically, it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. There is a work that goes on in the heart of the believer. I'm not denying that. There is God working in our hearts, trying to get us to the place where His desires are our desires. And so whenever we make a decision, we are to weigh our motive versus God's desire. A third principle, I didn't number them, but it's easy to tell which one's number three on my notes. It's that it's found in Corinthians, and Paul basically said that all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. In other words, there are times as Christians when we have to make a decision, and just because it's not technically sin doesn't mean it's the best decision. We know the Apostle Paul had the right to take money from the churches that he was establishing, but he said, look, I'd rather not. I'd rather the focus be Christ than to be anything else. And he had the right to take money, but he said, I robbed other churches. I started this work. I wanted it to be made known that I was not in it for filthy lucre. Now, that doesn't mean that a pastor who takes money, the Bible clearly says they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm simply pointing out that it is not just, okay, it doesn't violate God's word. No, some things are lawful, but not expedient. The next thing that I believe is a principle found in God's word. These are all principles for decision making, is to pray for wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to men liberally and upbraideth not. You know, a lot of times when we read the word of God, you know, do we honestly believe that God can open our understanding? You know, many times I read the word of God and I think, Lord, I know you can open my eyes of understanding. I believe that. I believe that when I go to God's word and I pray for wisdom, that God can answer that prayer. I believe that with all my heart. Here's another thing. Get wise counsel. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. I've always heard it stressed, really, really stressed, and I agree with it. Do not make any major decision in life without praying. And I would go as far as saying, equally, do not make any great decision in life without getting wise counsel. I think that is something that we need to put in practice as believers, that first of all, choosing the right person. You want, obviously, somebody who's candor, who's not afraid to tell it like it is, who loves the Lord, whose life matches what he says about himself. So there's been times when Brother Adam, and it doesn't have to be a pastor, but there's been times when I've called Brother Adam or talked to Pastor Todd and said, hey, I've got this situation. What's your take on it? I think we need to have that more in our churches where we're going to each other for counsel. You know, a lot of times they may have been in the same place and they may have gotten some wisdom that you may not be familiar with, and it can be a big blessing to your life. There's a checks and balance to that. Here's another principle. Do not be hasty. Proverbs, he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. You know, we pray, we get counsel, but a lot of times, you know, there's a wisdom and patience. And this is where a lot of times, including me, many times we get in trouble, not waiting and allowing the Lord to work. You know, it was mentioned recently that Gregory, he wanted to get his car painted or whatnot, and he decided to wait. And guess what? He got a free paint job, as far as I can tell. You know, that's just, we can wait on the Lord and he'll open doors and he'll work. And we can see that if we just sometimes wait. That's a good principle in the Word of God. And then here's this one. Acknowledge the fact that there are equal choices. And here's what I mean by that. You know, a lot of times we can easily accept the lower, the little simple choices as having equal. In other words, I doubt very seriously that Brother Adam got up this morning and said, Lord, which tie should I wear? Should I wear the blue one like Nathan? Or should I wear the purple one? Which tie? What is your will, God? You know, we're willing to accept that there's freedom and choice when it comes to the little matters. But we don't see that there's freedom and choice in the matters of Christian life so long as we've gone to the Word of God and applied His principles. So basically, finally, I finish with this, is trust the result to God. When you've basically gone to the Word of God, you've gotten counsel, you've done everything you know that's right to do, just trust the Lord. That doesn't mean that if you buy a car and it broke down and you did everything that it was in God's will, God may have another lesson plan. I don't know. But we trust the Lord. And Romans chapter 14, this is one of the biggest burden on why even dealing with this subject. Romans 14, 22 and 23, the context is somewhat basically dealing with, are we able to eat certain foods offered to sacrifice, and rather sacrifice to idols? But it says, hast thou faith, have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And basically what the Apostle Paul here is saying is that, you know, as a Christian, we can do something that is lawful. There is absolutely nothing wrong with it. It is not a sin. But if we are making the decision to do that thing which is not a sin, but we do it doubtingly, I'm not really sure if this is God's will, when there's nothing wrong with it, now we have turned something that is not a sin into sin. And I believe that's where a lot of Christians are. They're doubting God's will. They don't understand God's will. They're not proving God's will. They're not walking in love. And now everything becomes a big mystery about God's will, and all they have to say is, I had peace about it. We ought to know. We can know. God doesn't want us to be wondering whether we made this decision right or that. I mentioned the job as a parent, from, you know, any parent, is not to raise up your children so that you have everything mapped out in their life for them, what they're going to do, what profession, who they're going to marry. Our job as parents is to bring them and nurture an admonition of the Lord so that when they are older, they can make wise decisions that will please you and ultimately really please God, because they're not our own. So in conclusion, there are four times in the Word of God, this is on the issue of just trusting the result to God. Four times in the Bible, it references the just shall live by faith. Think about it. The just shall live by faith. So let us live by faith. Let us live by His Word. And as Brother Woods mentioned, this is several months back, but he was referring to a man that has said, a lot of times in a Christian life, we can look back on our lives and really tell God's will for our lives, just looking back and seeing the things that He did just by us living day to day, knowing, doing what we knew was right, living in His Word, living in the Spirit. Most of the time we're looking back and saying, I can see the hand of the Lord here and there, supposed to looking forward and trying to figure out everything. So let us live by faith, let us walk in Christ, and let us trust the Lord and walk by faith, and we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we're in His will and that we're pleasing to Him. And we can say, you know, with confidence, just like Christ said, you know, I do always those things that please the Father. And sure, there's going to be some hard decisions, but overall, we can live the Christian life knowing God's will. Let's close with prayer. Lord, thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy to us, Lord. We are thankful for Your Word, Lord, how we sometimes do not even contemplate on the fact that we have Your Word, Lord, and how good You've been to us, that You have given us the knowledge of Your Son, Lord, that we can grow and learn more about You, Lord, that You seek to fellowship with us, and this fellowship is through Your Word and through this relationship we have with Your Son, Lord. Lord, we thank You that Pastor Todd is home tonight, Lord. We pray that You continue to work on his behalf. Thankful to see Brother Gator back in church tonight, Lord. And thank You to see Miss Galloway, the friendly face that I remember back, Lord. And thank You again for Your love and mercy to us. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. We appreciate that good word. I was thinking while Brother Nathan was preaching, I kind of grew up in a system, whatever you want to call it, where what he was talking about was the predominant thing. It was the will of God was a mystery. It was something that, you know, you've just got to find it. You've got to find this specific and all these little things. And I remember just as a teenager, just my mind being so confused, and I didn't know what in the world was going on. And I was trying to talk to my dad, and what, you know, people were saying, you need to be a preacher. And I didn't know, and I wanted to be a preacher. I really did. And I thought I had to have some weird little thing mapped out exactly to prove it and all this kind of stuff. And I remember in the Bible class in 7th and 8th grade, I probably wasn't paying attention in class because I was kind of flipping through my Bible. High school, don't do that. And I remember, I'll never forget it. One morning I came to this verse. It was in class. It was in chapter 3 of 1 John. We're going to get there. And it says this, you know, maybe in 5 years, we're going to get there. Verse 19, hereby we know, he said, we can know something. We know we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Verse 20, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. If our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. I don't know what it was about reading that verse that a little light bulb just went off in my face, in my head. I said, my heart is not condemning me. I really believe the Lord wants me to study to be a preacher. My heart doesn't condemn me in that. And I'm going to have confidence of God. It goes on. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. Why? Because we keep His commandments. We're in the parameters of God's Word. We do those things that are pleasing to His sight. Verse 23, and this is the, what's the commandment? Here it is. That we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. And, here's a hard one for us, love one another. As He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in Him, hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. I tell you, I wish I had heard those messages when I was 13. It would have saved my brain a lot of confusion. The struggles in my heart, I didn't know what in the world was going on. And I wish I had heard those things, and I've appreciated them. I wrote just a couple. I know time is going, and you're like, wow, somebody finished early. We can get out of here early. But it's just, I wrote down a couple questions as he was preaching. Am I in God's will? We love to talk about God's will. I'm in God's will, and Lord, help me to get in Your will and all this stuff, and I'm going to find Your will. But am I in God's will if my desires are not God's desires? Probably, we aren't. We aren't. Am I in God's will if I have no love or charity? Am I in God's will if I'm not pleasing him? There's no way. It's incompatible, like the light and darkness we talked about this morning. I appreciate this. We can know that we are pleasing God. I tell you, I've appreciated these messages. It's a, you know, it's kind of dangerous to maybe do a messages on things that might shatter your traditional view that Christianity has shoved down for so many years and religion has really kind of concocted and built up. Tonight we're going to sing number 351, because here's how you can know God's will. Here's how God's going to direct and guide you. Jesus, keep me near the cross. You're just going to walk with Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm going to try to stay in your word. Help me today, Lord. Let your spirit empower me to live the Christian life today. And that's, we're just going to continue in God's will. Just step at a time. Look at the fourth verse. Near the cross, I'll watch and wait. What am I going to do? Hoping, trusting ever till I reach the golden strand just beyond the river.